Not only am I personally under attack, facing a test of the very survival of my own personal ministry. I could bear up under that. But this church, for which I and many of you would die, if necessary to save it, it is under attack. That's why I'm sure many of you have responded to the call to be here today. And I thank you for your trust. And that is why I could not just suffer in silence. And as the reality that once again, Satan had found a way to make a surprise attack on this, the year that I thought would bring our greatest victories. And when it became apparent on Friday of this week, that what I had attempted to head off was going to happen, I told you I'd be here this morning. And please don't interrupt me with flaws at this moment. I'm here. With about 1,000 messages churning around through the night and the morning in my head, but unable to find the strength of heart to preach them to you when I need a message perhaps more than any of you. So I sat here on the platform and I listened to that old song and felt driven in my heart, not my head, to do what I've been doing these past 8 weeks, reflected in the messages that you've listened to. Go back to the only source of unchanging strength that for these 18 years I have recommended that you do. How many times have I told you pressure never killed anybody? It's placement where the pressure is If it is between you and God, it'll kill you. If it drives you to God, pressure is a servant that will make you better. How many times have you heard played and replayed on the network the message of the Apostle Peter's failure? And his first mistake, waking up, sleeping when he should have been watching, being rebuked by Jesus, who said, "Couldn't you watch for me just 1 hour?" Overreacting in the flesh, drawing your sword and cutting off the high priest's servant's ear. Again being rebuked, he followed afar off. That was the beginning of the end. And I've said over and over again, let any pressure drive you back to the book, to the truth, to the word, and give it the chance to be what God intends it to be, the bread of life. So I'm sure not very many of you will be surprised. I'm a little surprised that I still am dumb enough to have thought I would not need the message I'm going to preach as desperately ever again in my life as I have in times past. I was very sure I'd preach it to this congregation every year. And I was very sure that some of you would need it as bad as I remember having needed it. And I was sure that, I'd get little gentle reminders of how much I needed it in times past. And don't ever get in a situation where I'll need it again. Because it's one of the messages I preach every year, one of the seven. But that's an exercise as pastor to meet your need. Well, I knew you would need it. I repeat it. I was sure I might need it a little bit. Not in a lifetime did I conceive that I would once again be brought to the point of needing this message more than I ever have in any time past. So you can journey along with me or go to sleep. I'm preaching to me. With the simple belief that God has brought this church and me this far, and whom the Lord calleth, he enableth. And the steps of a good man are ordered to the Lord. And for some reason, he decided to lift the hedge and let this preacher learn the need of God's word and its ability to meet that need that I might better, with assurance, continue to communicate to you. God's Word can take you through. So you've already guessed, I'm sure. Psalm 84. No message have I ever preached throughout my life as often as I've gone to this verse of Scripture. It has become a compass through every storm to date. In the current storm, as when you need a compass the most, you need to take your eyes off everything else. Follow the compass. And this compass says, verses 4, 5, and 6. Now, blessed, verses 5, 6, and 7. Now, you've heard this at least 18 times. This is number 19. Last year, you heard it bilingual. And instead of one message, we had a whole series of messages. If you can't quote this verse, you're either a stranger or there's something wrong with your retentive powers. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee and whose heart are the ways of them. Italicized words are in there. And if you're looking at a King James, most likely the words of them are in italics, added by the translator. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways. I'll leave it alone for the moment with simply pointing out it's added by the translators in italics, of them, in whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also covereth the pools. They go from strength to strength, every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. Told you many, many times, underline words. Put an emphasis. Blessed is the number one word. Blessed is the man. In the Hebrew, it's a word that describes a state of being. It's not some destination kind of blessing. It's not a place, location. It's not even a particularity of a high epiphany kind of experience. It's a state of being. An unchanging, existential condition described as being blessed with all that blessing connotes, fulfillment across the spectrum, security, salvation, joy, a state, no qualities of which can be altered, called blessed. All of us know of blessings, as I've said, that can be located. Part of our problem is that without saying it yet, anticipating what is to come, we get pulled away from that existential, permanent state of blessing that God's Word promises. And we get deflected into these temporary zones of location or place that we have had a particular blessing, or to a certain person, or to a certain experience. This is a continual state. Without being emotional about it, abstractly grabbing our minds, there is a state, unchanging, even unchangeable, that we can live in, called blessing. It isn't some kind of euphoric atmosphere of blessing, because everybody doesn't have it. Two people in the same place. Two people connected to the same persons. Two people having similar experiences. One can be in this state of blessing, and the other one not. Because I want you to underline another word. As I matriculate my own spirit and soul back into this truth, blessed is the man. The definite article. Underline the man. Not anybody. Not a spray paint job of blessing that just hits everybody. But singled out from everyone else, the man named in this verse as distinct from all others is in this state of blessing. Blessed is the man who passing how'd that song go, Joe or John? The verse about transition? Lift it up.
Life is filled with swift transition.
Yeah. That's what this verse says. Whatever else this man who is in this state of continual blessing, whatever else can yet be said about him, going out the gate, he's on a journey. He's not in a static condition. He's in transition. The blessed man is going to be marked with continual change, swift transitions, no settled zone. One of the messages I toyed with in my brain today that I would preach was out of Deuteronomy, where Moses in his song went back 40 years. And at that place of blessing where God had appeared on Mount Horeb and the law had been given and he had let himself be declared to them as a Jehovah who would guide and supply and had set the meaning of their calling, why they were delivered from Egypt, and given them all the promises, and in that euphoric mount of God, all of a sudden God's voice booms out, "Thou hast tarried at this mountain too long." Disturbed them. "Get on away from here." I now find it's much easier. At 65, even though I've preached this truth all my ministry, it's just naturally easier to sit down every day and have a talk with God and tell Him that after 65 years of being disturbed,
yeah.
Let me stay here. Just don't rattle my cage. Don't stir up my nest. I'm here, and don't move me. Now, I've always preached that. It just seems a little less fair. At 65. Move somebody else around, God. This man, in the state of being blessed, is on a journey. He's going somewhere. I've often preached the cross came at the end of Jesus' ministry and everything else prepared him for it. Thousands of times over the years I've pointed out in Scripture, the more mature the saint, the tougher the test. And now I go back to this book and say there are no exemptions. This man that is in the state of being blessed, whatever that is, as we get to it, has a life that's marked with swift transitions. What's the next line? Not of earth unmoved can stand. I thought that's what it said when I heard you sing it. Moved. He's on a journey. So if you think this blessed state is a parking lot of spiritual goony birds, I got news from God's Word. Blessed is the man who passing, on the move, transition, today's state, disturbed. Well, can I approve the roadmap? I'll pack. But can we discuss the nature of the trip? Blessed is the man who passing through the valley of Baca. What's Baca? Good, I knew you knew this message. Weeping. I'm sort of glad. I'm not sure I could have taken it. I'm sort of glad that most of the 18 times that I've preached this message over these last years, at least I've had the comfort of telling you valleys of weeping are just part of the trip. I'm not sure that I could have been in one every year of the nature that I know every saint confronts somewhere along the journey. So it's been easy to preach this message to you most of the years, because I was not facing most of those years a personal valley. That projected the thought, I'm not sure I can make it. Most time when I'm preaching to you, I know I'm in something, I can make it. So I'm helping you by preaching the message. If you're in one, you don't think you can make it. I'm up here saying, yeah, you can. It doesn't mean God's forsaken you. It's so easy to say that when you don't feel it about yourself. And I can stand here and reflect on the years I've preached this message. Most of the time, I really didn't need it as much as I thought you did. But I remember saying over and over again, damn those heretical good time boys for Jesus that intimidate and discourage the saint who suddenly finds himself in a valley of weeping. And then Satan comes along and convinces him, this wouldn't have happened to you. If you hadn't done something wrong, or this wouldn't be happened to you, if God hadn't forsaken you. And I would say over and over again, these 18 years, damn those people that intimidate you with that message. Because valleys of weeping
are not a sign that you're out of God's will. Valleys of weeping are not necessarily a sign that you've gotten off the path. Valleys of weeping are not necessarily a sign that God's against you. Whether for or not for something you've done or not done. And I would ring it out to you as I'm ringing it out to myself today. Valleys of weeping are part of the journey for the man who lives in the state of promised blessing. I have to say, I didn't really... Every time, didn't really feel it to the core, as I have in times past, thought I never would again, and do today. And I would say to you, notice there's another word. Blessed is the man who, passing on his journey, while still being blessed and in the state of blessing, passes through the valley of weeping. And I would say, underline that word, through. Valleys of weeping are part of the journey we're on for the man who is in a state of being blessed by God's promise, no qualities of the blessing changing, even while going through the valley of weeping. And I would say, blessed men go through valleys of weeping, and I'm saying it today, and blessed men go through, underline that word, valleys of weeping. I honestly didn't think I'd have to say this to myself. Cause doesn't matter. Satan doesn't care how he kills you. He'll come as the accuser if you know you've done something wrong. And every time we get in a valley, if there's an ounce of character in us, we're going to do some soul searching. And man, can Satan heighten the introspective skills as we find mistakes or errors that we know we've made. And here comes the devil. Well, you brought it on yourself. And in the name of some misguided penance breeding heroism of martyrdom, we'll heap ashes on our head and beat ourselves to death with guilt in the valley until we're sunk so deep in the valley we have a permanent abode there. Or if we're not to blame, and we search our soul to try to find, what did I do wrong? Where can I find what I did to cause this valley? And we conclude we didn't do anything. Boom. Devil goes to the other shoulder. That's right. So why serve a God that will reward your innocence, your commitment, your dedication with treatment like this? If he can't get you with guilt, he'll get you with self-pity and resentment. And that's why you must underline that word, passing through. Too many people camp out in their valleys of weeping. Some of them fall in love with it because of the attention it gets them. Blessed men go through. And I'm saying to myself today, on the authority of God's word, and I'm saying it to you, as you face your valleys, slap the devil in the teeth with the certainty of God's word that you cannot find in the Hebrew or the English. You cannot find a single hint in this verse that cause has anything to do with the promised blessing. It doesn't matter whether you're to blame. If you are, God laid on him the iniquity of us all, past, present, and future. If you know you made a mistake, if I know, take it to the cross. God is still in the forgiving business. Cause is irrelevant. Doesn't matter if I'm innocent. Doesn't matter if I'm to blame. Let the light come on now. Blessed men, go through. Quit grieving. Quit accusing. Oh, easy to say. Believe me, I know that better than anybody today. But on the authority of God's book, blessed men go through. Well, I've said this every year. I've been in this valley so long, I don't think I'm ever getting out. God, I pray in front of everybody today, don't keep this one that long. But some of you have been in a long, long, long valley. Health, whatever the circumstance, valley of weeping. God's Word doesn't say how long it's going to be. Maybe you can go across in one bitter step. Maybe it'll take, God knows how long. All I know, God's Word forever settled in heaven says, blessed men go through. There's another end to it. I'll get through this one. Obviously, the tears are still there and I'm still in the valley weeping. But God's Word tells me, and my track record says, through it all, I've been able to hang my body on God's Word, and it has never yet failed me. It's not going to fail you either. And it will not fail me now. Blessed men go through valleys of weeping. How? Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. You know the Hebrew word Uzi for the word strength. There's another word for strength used later, Kail. But this is an inner strength, a energizing source, like the spring of life that's in us, that even near death you can monitor and see that this life strength is still there, and you go into terror when you see that line change and something so mysterious we really don't understand it, which is life. To begin when God formed Adam out of the dust of the earth and breathed into him the breath, ruach of God, and man became a living soul. That self-generating energy source of life now is being used of a life of another person greater than us, namely God Himself. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. A life source in addition to mine. That God in that miracle, and I've many times said, criticized though some of the traditional Christians may be in their attitude toward me, I may be the only preacher on television that truly believes in the born-again experience. With a faith that starts with the resurrection, from agnosticism to a belief that he came out of that tomb from hard study and through that rock and through locked doors and sailed off in the blue. Once I crossed that hurdle of the resurrecting power of God to bring his life forth from the tomb, I don't have any difficulty in taking the next step, that there is that life of God called the Holy Spirit that he can plant in us, making a dual creature with the old man, all of its desires and deceiving desires and all of its fleshly pressures that so identify with the world. God puts in us a literal life source. Well, I don't have any trouble believing that unseen radiation comes from radioactive material that can literally change your cell structure and you don't see it happening. The source of all life, the beginning of all faith, that God spoke and not a thing became everything. That life from God himself, he gives as a gift, moving into our being as a deposit of his own nature, a generating force full of power. As Paul talks of the gospel, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the dunamis, the word is in the Greek, dynamite. How many times have I told you? You want an illustration of God's life? If we could quit talking about it in idiot poetry and get down to the realism of New Testament faith, that Paul says, without the resurrection our faith is vain, that God, who spoke the worlds into existence, that demonstrates the authority of his Son by pulling him forth from the grave, and that can have molecular displacement without an explosion as he takes him through that rock, that God says, for trusting his word, he puts a little bit of that life in me and in you. And the only thing that can grieve that life away is to break the connection of trust. So often, as we've defined faith as action based upon belief, sustained by confidence, pisteo in the Greek, not just belief, the total package. And that faith is like plugging a cord into the wall. That when we make that connection, the energy power flows through that cord. Faith, trust in God's word, he puts a life source in us. You lose that trust, that life source withdraws. As long as that life source is there, eternal life is in focus. We are truly born again, being generated. And as I said, on that Greek word dunamis, you want to know the power of God's life and his power to change you. And I've told everybody in this congregation, you don't have to change to come here. But if you come, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, that faith in operation will connect you to God. He will keep his word, put his life in you, and that life in you is going to change you, and you'll be less aware of it than those of us who look at you. Isn't that what I told you? How many of you came here not expecting to be changed? Let me see your hand. How many of you got fooled? Blessed state, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. Hey, valleys are part of the journey. I don't feel as much pain as when I started this message, I want to tell you that. And that's why I wanted to preach it. I've kept myself alive in God by letting his word do it to me. Not falling the fort off. Sure, valleys are part of this journey. Change. Disturbance. Upsetting. Those things that we have said to God, I'll do anything for you, God, if you just leave this intact. Go ahead and touch that, and touch this, and touch this other. Don't touch this. And Every time. Bullseye. That's what he touches. I know why the applause was sporadic. You don't know whether to rejoice about it lest it hit you. Or whether to just let God know, I know this is the way you are, so you don't have to prove it again. The valleys. Not everybody lives in this state of blessing. The definite article separates the one who qualifies. All are in a state of change. Valleys of weeping are part of the trip. Blessed men go through it if. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. Jesus never said we wouldn't have valleys. He just said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. What's that phrase in that song, when friends forsake? If our earthly friends forsake us, still more closely to Him cling. He never said we wouldn't go through valleys. He didn't tell me if I'd be faithful in telling you about it, I wouldn't have a valley. He did say, I'll never leave you, nor forsake you. In the valley, short or long. In the valley, on the mountain. In the valley, when I wake up as an idiot to mistakes made. And say, Father, forgive me. In the valley, when I'm as innocent as, and as white and pure as riven snow. Deserve it or not, like Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. As long as that connection of trust, and I've told you, if you can just keep a fingernail hold on his word of promise to you, he won't let you go. Like a baby whose grip cannot hold itself, whose hand is in the Father's hand, is not the baby's grip. It's the Father's grip. If you can just keep that connection and not let Satan's forces in the valley of weeping break that connection, his strength is still there. And blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. The blessed state will continue. You will pass through that valley of weeping. Next one's tougher. I've said it 18 years, now 19. I still don't think I've said it right, obviously, because I have to relearn. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee and whose heart are the ways and whose heart are the ways of them. How many have it in italics? Of them. Scratch it out. Add it to the translator. The verb's very clear. The reference point in the original is very clear. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of thee. The reference point's not to the passers. The reference point is to the one who gives them strength in the passing. This blessed state of God's strength, the dynamite, and I've tried to say it three times, going to say it again, set on a dynamite stick and light the fuse and sing the old song of the church, I shall not be moved. And when the fuse reaches the stick, your song will be but an echo. You are going to be moved. That's the power of God, the Lord of hosts. His indwelling strength that created the worlds, He gives to us as we keep that fingernail grip of trust in His hand. And these are the blessed men whose strength is in Thee.
I'm not crying as much as when I started, because I'm human enough to focus on the problem. But as I go to God's Word, as it always does, past all the... I wish I was out in the street, I'd tell you what, it's past. Past all the stuff. The eyes of faith, which cometh by hearing, and hearing by His Word. And that Word to which I have given my life and will continue to do it, speaks this truth, ever certain. Get my eyes and your eyes off the valley. It's just part of the trip. Some tougher than others, I agree. But blessed men go through it. When that source of blessing, that state of being, is a man whose strength is in Thee, and in whose heart, this is a tough one, are the ways of Thee. God lamented that all the children of Israel ever saw were His actions. Are they? Cowered in fear when He bellowed at them from the mount. They rejoiced when He parted the Red Sea and said, look what our God has done for us as Miriam. That damnable broad sister of Moses who comes to him later and says, God talks to me too. God smote her with leprosy, even though she was Moses' sister, for challenging God's leader. And then it was Moses who had to intercede to get the leprosy removed from his sister Miriam. But she saw God's action. She took the timbrel with the dance, led the children of Israel in that song on the Canaan side, or rather on the wilderness side, after they crossed the Red Sea, escaping from Egypt. Oh, look what our God has done for us. He sank old Pharaoh in the sea like a stone. They saw God's actions. And God lamented. They never came to know, as Moses did, God's ways. Hebrews 12 says, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. The Greek word's paideia. Means to child train or to coach train. You don't make a boxer go in and fight 15 rounds without training him first to last through one and then two and then three. You don't run a mile if you haven't even run a quarter mile yet. Whom the Lord loveth, He traineth. And if He doesn't treat you this way, you're illegitimate. In that same song of Moses, where God is reported to have disturbed them at Mount Horeb, He led them into the wilderness, it says, and made them to hunger. God led them into the wilderness and made them to hunger, that He might teach them and bring forth what was in their heart. And that pressure cooker. I never really exempted myself. I pause before I said it because I want to be sure it's honest. I never really exempted myself from God's training. I just thought He'd have something so new and different. That it'd be a surprise. And even though I suffered, it'd be something new enough to bring forth some excitement or challenge. I never really believed that God would bring me to the brink again. I mean, you know, if I put God's ways of training on a scale now. You come in, you know, it's like crib death. Babies have all kinds of threatening situations. I mean, we're so inoculated and immune and battle-scarred, things that kill babies don't bother us. And I thought, you know, this little valley and this weight, let's give it a weight of 10% in relationship to later things that happened in my life. Now, God toughens the way to make us strong, and I get a 20% weight trial. Now, when this one hit me, when I look back, now how many times have you heard me say, the things that would have killed me when I came here as pastor 18 years ago, now I just sort of brush them off and go through the day. You heard me say that? Well, that was a time when those 10% loads would kill me. Well, I'm tough. 20% now. Foul. 30%. 70%. 80%. 90%. And I'm now sure I'm going to make it. I mean, it's like Paul said. We thank God for tribulation. Tribulum is the word in the Latin that beats the wheat from the chaff, just whacking. You remember the sermon I preached on? What do you want to be, a hoopy Christian or a wacky Christian? Because Paul thanked God for the whackings. Because this tribulum, where you beat the wheat from the chaff, produces endurance. Patience is the word in King James, terrible word. Endurance is the Greek. I endured. I thought that first liquid killed me. How many had parents that made you go get the switch? I had a granddad that made me kiss the paddle. And if I didn't kiss it, he introduced me to it again. Tribulation produces endurance. Then the next word is endurance. The Greek has it, triedness. And I compared it to jerky. You ever eat jerky?
Yes,
tough, man. You can beat on jerky and you ain't going to make hamburger. Jerky just bounces back. And I had another message I remember preaching on that same verse. Ought to be a jerky Christian. Not a jerk, a jerky Christian. Those Christians that have been beat on tribulum, by golly, I thought it'd kill me, but I made it. I endured. And they get beat on so often, you've endured enough that all of a sudden, I can withstand anything. I'm jerky Christianity. And that trident gives the hope. The hope that I'm going to make it all the way. Because look at what I've gone through, and I'm now tougher, and it ain't getting me down. I have you. Go ahead. Have it. Enjoy it while you can. Enjoy. Enjoy, I'm telling you, while you can. I preach that message with real confidence. The Right Reverend Pastor Dr. Gene Scott Jerky Christian. Ain't nothing. I really believed it a while ago. Ain't nothing. I can't make it through. I mean, look. I've been living at a 90% punishment, persecution level. The devil's been throwing his best shots. And look, I have moved from zero to enduring 90% pressure. What's another 10%? What's another 10%? I absolutely believed, I really did, that I would go through pain, and I would preach every year. You go through valleys of weeping. But I absolutely believed
that having taken me this far and being such a prize demonstrator that God has on the scene of being able to be tough and go through the trials, God wouldn't waste this one. Too much investment in me. And the worst that would happen to me would be pressure that add that other 10%. But I'd know. Not with the eyes of faith. I'd know with the eyes of experience. I've come through this much. Experience tells me I can make it through this one. I'm going to preach and I know the truth. I have to lean on God, but way down deep, I really thought if God needed to help you for a few minutes and leave me alone, I'd still make it. I'm not a very good mathematician. I now know that it's not 0 to 100. Because he just hit me somewhere up in the 800s. When I started this message, if you had been able to reach in and pull out my heart of hearts, a fingernail grip in my head was on God's Word. That's why I picked this verse. But about 53 minutes ago, if you as God could have looked in my heart, I would have told you, I don't think I'm going to make it. Thanks be to God for His Word. At this moment, tempts me to preach nonstop until I drop. Because I don't want to leave this atmosphere. But in my heart of hearts, I know that God's ways are to ever get us ready for what He has as a plan. That in the prayer He taught us to pray, I have to say anew, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, not mine. Thy will be done, not mine, on earth as it is in heaven. And I know that when He called me to this path, as He called you, I repeat what I said earlier, whom He calls, He enables, but also whom the Lord loveth, He traineth. By ever-increasing tests, and that as long as my strength is in Him, which is guaranteed as I trust Him, and as long as I understand that He leadeth me, and His ways as shepherd may even take me through the valley of the shadow of death, but I can trust the shepherd who leadeth me, who goes before me. And when I shove all circumstances, I ask you today in your valley, shove all circumstance to the side and take a new fix, that blessed men can remain in a state of blessing when their blessing source, blessed is the man whose strength is in Thee. God hasn't left me. God's strength is still mine. And God's ways are the right ways. And He doth lead us, and He knoweth the way that we walk, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And when I get my eyes off of trying to tell God what He has to do to lead me right, and say,
even this path, Lord, even this valley of weeping, Lord, I take from your hand, and I declare it to the world with the hope that there will be inspiration to others in valleys that they too will declare it. This man, humbled in his state, but still sure that God's strength is mine, and He is in me, and that He does lead me, and that as I hold to His unchanging hand, I will pass through this valley. Make it to become a place of springs, to where instead of the valley conquering me, tough though it may be, out of this valley will come springs that can bring blessing to others along the way. And these kind, the blessed man whose strength is in Thee and whose heart are the ways of Thee, pass through their valleys, turn it into a place of springs. These kind go from strength to strength, every one of them. In Zion appeareth before God. I know where my home is. And this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. This world is not my home, it's just training ground. God forgive me for even thinking that I had a temporary resting place. But I know where the source of blessing is, and I'm hanging in there, because blessed is the man whose strength is in Thee, and whose heart are the ways of Thee, who passing through the valley of weeping, make it a place of springs, the literal has it. These kind go from strength to strength, every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. Can you come and sing it again? Hold to God's unchanging hand. That's what I'm going to do. I hope, as God's Word helps me, it helps you a little. And it's now, as always, offering time again. Thank you.